This morning you can open in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. We are beginning a new series, the book of Matthew. And so if you want to be reading the book of Matthew, that would be great, just to kind of stay up and ahead and all of those things. But you can see the title of today's sermon is Jesus' theme song. How many of you would wish you had your own theme song? Do you have a theme song picked out in your head? Or maybe like baseball players have walk-up music, or softball players have walk-up music, or like wrestlers walk out to different things, and that's their theme music. But if you think about what theme music is, if you look back in Fresh Prince of Bel-Air, for instance, he tells a story. In fact, if you'll sit right there, he'll tell you how he became the Prince of a town called Bel-Air. And he goes through and kind of explains his origin story. Think about also the Beverly Hillbillies. I mean, there's a poor mountaineer. He could barely keep his family fed till he shot up the ground and hit some oil and made it rich and moved to where they had a cement pond. I mean, all that's not in the song, but you get the gist. The Brady Bunch tells the story about how a lovely lady and a man named Brady, they both had three kids, and then they got married, and it kind of sets the stage for what the show's about. There's even Gilligan's Island. It talks about, it leaves a few plot holes in there, because why, if they're going on a three-hour tour, did they have, bunch of fancy dresses, a bunch of fancy evening gowns and all the luggage and stuff like that that they had? A few plot holes there. But the theme song kind of introduces you to who is in the show, kind of sets the stage for the plot of what's to happen. And Matthew's chapter 1 and 2 is Jesus' theme song. It not only introduces you to Jesus, although actually Jesus is almost a back character into the first couple of chapters. He is what the book is about, and it introduces different themes. In some way, it's also a conclusion to all that has gone before. If most of your Bibles are like mine and you have this page that says Malachi and then it says the New Testament, you flip the page and there's Matthew. It's the beginning of the New Testament. The New Testament, the same word, it means covenant, the new covenant. It introduces the old things are changing now, and now the new has come. And so Jesus, the book of Matthew, it introduces us to Jesus who is going to change everything. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, it says, an account of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, literally, and your translations might have different words here. Your translation might say the book of the genealogy or the book of the origins. So we're going to get into a little bit of Greek there. That the word there is biblos, which we usually means book. Only if this is going to tell the genealogy of Jesus, it only lasts 16 verses. So how is that the book? Is it introducing to the whole book? The book, probably because it talks about all of what Matthew is. Matthew, this is Jesus, and this is the history, this is the Genesis, because that's what that word genealogy actually is Genesis. The book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ. The book of the Genesis. The first book in the Old Testament is called what? Genesis. How the world came into being. And now at the very beginning of the New Testament, we have the new Genesis. In the Old Testament, one of the first people that you see, actually literally the first person you see, is Adam. And in Adam, we see that death enters into the world. Now we get done with the Old Covenant, we're entering into the New Covenant, and the first person that we're introduced to, the account of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the first person is now the new Adam, and in him all life is going to be found. So the book of Matthew is really, the whole thing is setting up who Jesus is. You see, Jesus is the ultimate figure in all of history. But it's only kind of his origin story because it doesn't talk about how he was before time ever started. So in one sense, Jesus doesn't have a Genesis. Yet this is the account. This is the giving. This is the book of how Jesus, who was the son of David, the son of Abraham. He's Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, and he is the fulfiller of all the covenants. He's the fulfiller of all things in the Old Testament. He's the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, it lists a bunch of names, and Matthew doesn't even list all the names. There could be a whole lot of different people. And we're going to talk about kind of the genealogy in a moment. But it highlights two people in particular. It highlights David, and it highlights Abraham. Abraham was the one that God had a covenant with. Sure, he had a covenant with Adam, and he had a covenant with Noah, the Noahic covenant. But you get to Genesis chapter 12, and the Lord said to Abram, go out from your land and your relatives, and I will make you a great nation, and all the people of the earth will be blessed through you. And he goes on to and keeps talking to Abraham about how he is going to be, through, that all the world would be blessed through his descendant, through his seed. And it talks about David, who was the king that came and through him. And if you look in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God has a covenant with David and say, it's through your household, I will make a house for you. And it talks about how the descendant of David was going to be so important and so ultimate. So that whenever we get to the book of Jeremiah chapter 33, it says, look, days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration, when I will fulfill the good promise that I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to sprout up for David. And so David and Abraham, David the king, David the ruler, David the shepherd that loved God and was a man after God's own heart, and Abraham, the man of faith, the founding father. Father Abraham had many sons. You know the song. You can probably do the motions. These are the some of the key people in the history of God's salvific covenant. Now, it doesn't go back to Adam like Luke's account does. And in fact, Luke's account and Matthew's account vary a little bit in the number of people that it has. But Matthew is trying to make a specific point. And so he says, this is the genealogy. Abraham, father Isaac, Isaac, Jacob, Jacob, Judah, Judah, Perez, by Tamar, Perez, Hezron, Hezron, Aram. And then you go from Aram to Abinadab to Nashon to Salem to Boaz to, by Ruth, Obed, and who followed Jesse. Jesse fathered King David. And so there's 13 people and then David. And then you go from David to Solomon by Uriah's wife. And then Solomon to Rehoboam to Abijah to Asa to Jehoshaphat to Joram to Uzziah to Jotham to Ahaz to Hezekiah to Manasseh to Amon to and Josiah. And then you get to the time of the exile to the Babylonian, to Babylon. So you got 13, you got David, then you got 13 more, and then it doesn't really give the names. After the exile, well, you've got Jehoiakim, Shealtiel, Jerubbabel, Abiadud, Eliakim, Azor, Zadok, Achim, Eliad, Eliezer, Mathan, and Jacob. Jacob, father Joseph, the husband of Mary, who gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Christ. Now, all of those names in there, we can get stuck up and say, who is that and who is that? And each one has their own interesting story, and all of them have prominence. But Luke excludes some. You can look Matthew excludes some, probably because he's making this point. And now scholars vary. It would be very nice if Matthew said, this is why I gave 13 David 13, and that's why I kind of gave it the way I did. But he doesn't tell us why. I tend to think that, like a lot of scholars, that the idea of 14 is a doubling of 7. 7 days of creation, 7 is a number of completion, like lots of things, and now you've got a doubling of the 7. And so by presenting this doubling of the 7s, you are reinforcing the idea of the old covenant is now being fulfilled in Christ. But ultimately, what we see is these 3 different time periods, Abraham to David, David to exile, exile to Jesus. And in all of that, he fulfills the covenants. He fulfilled the covenant to Abraham, to David. He fulfilled the covenant to David. And now he's the fulfillment of even bringing back to exile. And so now we're going to see 5 different ways in which he is a covenant fulfiller. And so I've got my Christmas tie on. Rochelle and Kendall both said, why in the world are you wearing a Christmas tie? I said, because we're looking at the Christmas story, right? And it's okay to think about Christmas. It's okay to think about Christ's birth elsewise. And the birth of Jesus was like this. Mary was engaged to Joseph, but it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So in their time, they would get engaged. And engagement was kind of a pre-wedding that was very much legal, and you were stuck. Like, it took divorce to get out of engagement. Like, they weren't living together. They weren't fully together yet. But the engagement period, you were already locked in to this arrangement. And so for Mary to show up being pregnant, well, what's that going to happen? What's up with that? And her husband, Joseph was a righteous man. And he didn't want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to divorce her secretly. So he was a righteous man, and he didn't want to put her to shame. He didn't want to throw her out, didn't cast her such a despair or on her. So he's going to put her away secretly. But you see, the problem is God had to send a messenger, an angel, and say, no, 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 don't do that. Because what you think is unrighteousness is actually a reward for her righteousness. What you think she's been running around on you and being unfaithful, no, it's because she is faithful to me that she is in this situation. Because she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. And so now the righteous man had to look past man's righteousness to see what God's righteousness was. He had to put aside what he could see with his eyes to know what God himself knows and what God sees and what God declares. Because he considered divorcing her, but then angel appeared and said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived of her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. You will name him Jesus. Jesus is Yeshua. Yeshua means Yahweh is salvation, or the Lord saves. You shall name him the Lord saved, because guess what he gonna do? Guess what? He's going to save people from their sins. And so you will name him Yeshua. You will name him Jesus, because he will save his people from his sins. And all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. You will see the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel. Jesus, the fulfiller of the Old Testament, Jesus, the fulfiller of the law, we're going to see in a few weeks from now, he fulfills the law, he fulfills the covenant. This covenant fulfiller is now the fulfiller of what was spoken through the prophet. He was fulfilling that there would be a virgin who would become pregnant, and fulfilling that it would be Emmanuel, God with us. You see, Jesus was the fulfiller of the incarnation. And the incarnation is one of those big seminary words that means God with us. God being both, Jesus is both God and man. If he was not God, he would not be able to save us from our sins. If he was not man, he would not be able to save us from our sins. He had to be God and man. But the problem with man is, if you look in the book of Romans, Romans says that through the first man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And in this way, death spread to all people because all sinned. And because Adam, through Adam, and a lot of times guys like to complain about this, who was the first person to sin? Eve. Who does God charge with it? Adam. And there's that contention there, but through Adam, everybody sinned. There was sin nature. People started sinning and sinning, and there was no one that was righteous that was born. And so God had to break in where he was not just a man who became God, because that didn't happen, but God had to become man. And so he broke the sin cycle, the sin curse, by taking Joseph, by taking the man out of the equation. And as he is born, he becomes God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Because he does not have that original sin, because he is not born into sin with a sin nature, because he doesn't come out already sinning. And you know, if you've had a little baby recently, they start sinning really early. And he did not have that anymore. And so he fulfilled what was written in the prophets, that God was going to break into the world in a way never before seen and really couldn't even be dreamt of. In his sinless and perfect nature, he would be with us. He would be one of us, sharing in our humanity. So Joseph wakes up and he did what the Lord said and he married her. But he didn't have sexual relationships with her till after he'd given birth. And they named him Jesus. And then we get to the next point where Jesus starts fulfilling something else. Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod. And the wise men came from the east. If I could have brought a camel in, I could have brought a camel in. But no, we're not going there. They come probably with camels, although that's not in the Bible. And they come from the east and they say, where is he who has been born, the King of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising and have come to worship him. Now, stars have always, I guess, been synonymous with celebrity. They have the Hollywood Walk of Fame where you get your little star. Well, actually, for that matter, even whenever you're a kid and you get to put a star on the wall when you did something good. And here they saw a star, and it was thought that bright or unique stars were meant to signify that somebody important was born. And so now Jesus, hinting at and foreshadowing his relationship with the Gentile world, or in other words, those that weren't just Jews, now some guys come from the east, not Jews, not people that studied this Torah for themselves because they were Jews. They had heard about Jesus, and so they came inquiring of him because they knew that someone had been born. They thought the new king of the Jews has been born. When Herod heard this, he's disturbed, and all Jerusalem, and so they assembled everybody and said, "Where is the Christ that was to be born?" And they said, "In Bethlehem of Judea, because this is what was written by the prophets." See, Jesus fulfilled this also. It's not that Jesus was born somewhere and they made something important of it. No, it was foreshadowed a long time ago that he would be born in Bethlehem. Joseph and Mary weren't currently living in Bethlehem, but God worked all things out so that they would be in Bethlehem when the time was to give birth. And they said, "In Bethlehem are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah, because from you, or out of you, will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And now we see that Jesus fulfilled the shepherd king promise, the shepherd king prophecy. The shepherd king prophecy, which is God giving us a promise and God telling us what's going to happen. And so Herod, in the meantime, he calls the wise men and says, "When did it appear?" And they said, "Go search for him. Come back so that I can go worship him too." Liar. And after hearing the king, they went on their way. And there it was, the star they had seen at its rising. And it led them and came to stop over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. Now, this is probably a year later. It could be up to 2 years later. I personally think it's about a year later because Herod would have been overcorrective that we'll get to in a minute. But now Jesus is still a child at least. They saw the child with Mary on his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. Now, other than the fact that the star was over their house, and stars are kind of over a whole city, how did they know? Have you ever been in the presence of somebody and you didn't know who it was? I still don't know who this is, but when I was in college, I drove the track team from Mississippi State around some different places, and one time we were staying in a hotel. I got in, and there was a guy standing in the back, and he had like four other guys around him. I was like, "Whoo, that's kind of rough." I get off the elevator, and then some of them said, "Do you realize who that was?" And it was evidently a famous rapper. I cared so much, I don't remember who it was. But they were like, "You didn't even know who you were riding in an elevator with. Wow, that's amazing." And I didn't know. I didn't get it. And you would wonder, why? How would they know? There was nothing about Jesus' look. He didn't have the little halo around him. He wasn't glowing, but yet they knew who Jesus was. And they knew not only who he was, but they knew the significance of it. And they brought him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, people are divided. All of these could be gifts for a king. And since it said earlier that you will be that out of you will come a ruler, a king that will shepherd my people, it's possible it was all king. But there's also the idea that the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh represent the prophet, the priest, and the king, of which Jesus was all of them. He was a prophet. He was the priest. He was the king. But yet, in all of those things, one thing of note is that he fulfilled what was written of him. It wasn't by accident that he was born in Bethlehem. And it wasn't by accident that there were signs and there were ways for people to know if they would search the scripture, if they would look at creation, if they would look what God was telling, they would be able to see who God was. But after they were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you. For Herod's about to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and escaped to Egypt. Now, that's a complete reversal. Whenever they left Egypt, you know that when the angel of death came, and even the firstborn of Pharaoh's household, they fled in the middle of the night. In fact, they weren't supposed to use leaven. They were supposed to have their belongings together because they were going to be fleeing in the middle of the night. But now they're fleeing back to Egypt in the middle of the night. Once again, God bringing about circumstances in such a way so that he can teach us. And he stayed there until Herod's death, so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled. "Out of Egypt I called my son." So you see, what was fulfilled by the prophet, that a virgin would give birth and Emmanuel, God, would be with us. What was spoken by the prophets, that even in Bethlehem, of the household of David, out of the lineage of David would be coming another shepherd king that would shepherd his people, shepherd, care for, that would love and protect and rule over the people. And now that what was spoken through the prophet, out of Egypt I call my son. Sometimes history is cyclical. There are some things that happen over and over and over again. And there are some ways we can identify with things that have happened in the past. One of the high points of all of Jewish history is when in Egypt, God did send the death angel. And whenever Pharaoh said, "I let these people go," and they passed through the sea. And so now Jesus is identified with the nation. He's identified in salvation of a people, salvation for those that God loves and calls and protects, salvation of the people. What he fulfilled was the prophecy that pointed to the salvation that Emmanuel, that Yeshua, that Jesus, God saves, would provide. And then we keep reading, and this is why it was probably 1 year old whenever Herod originally, whenever Joseph or the wise men originally came. Because Herod realized he had been outwitted by the wise men, flew into a rage, and he gave orders to massacre all the boys in and around Jerusalem who were 2 years old and under, in keeping with the time he learned from the wise men. So that's why Herod's not going to, he's going to hedge his bets, and he's going to make sure. So that's why I figure it's probably around 1 year. But anyway, it's fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet in Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping, and great mourning Rachel, weeping for her children, when she refused to be consoled because they are no more. Now, how is that prophetic? Well, that's prophetic because if you look in the book of Jeremiah, especially in chapter, if you look in Jeremiah chapter 31, which is where this comes from, then it's kind of one of those situations where it was lamenting, but then it became joy. It was lamenting, but then it became good. It became better. Because in all of this, they were at the time of exile. But God says some people will survive. And then he talks about how in verse 15 is where the verse that was quoted was. And then the Lord said, "Keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, because your reward for your work is coming. Your children will return from the enemy's land." You see, in the midst of all the lamenting, in the midst of the crying, God said, "There is hope, for there is something yet to come." Out of all of the hurt and the heartache that even took place here, in the midst of King Herod killing all of these little babies, God says, "No, I have protected the one that needs protected." In the midst of all this heartache and pain, there will be pain in life, there will be heartache in life. But there, in the midst of that, God said, in the end, you don't have to worry, because there is salvation coming. There is joy coming. And so lament is turned to joy, and repentance is turned to restoration. And even at the end of that chapter of Jeremiah 31, it says, "Look, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." And so even that points to the new covenant that was coming, that there is hope in the midst of the hurt, hope in the midst of all of the pain, hope in the midst of the darkest of days. Jesus is the covenant fulfiller. He is the initiator of the new covenant. And then finally, Herod died, and the angel of the Lord appeared, and he said, "Get up and take his mother and go to Israel, because those who intend the child are dead." So he got up, took the mother into Israel, but then he heard that Archelaus was ruler over Judea in the place of his father Herod, and he was afraid to go there. So being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the region of Galilee. Then he went and settled in a town called Nazareth to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. Now in this case, it's a little bit different, because there's no particular verse that says Jesus will be called a Nazarene. He instead says what is spoken through the prophets, plural. This is taking the collection of what the prophets said and what they indicated about who Jesus would be and what Jesus would do, or what the coming Messiah would look like, the coming Christ would look like. And there are a couple of different ways that maybe they were talking about. Maybe they were talking about Nazarene as in, Nazarene is a small little place. It's not even, Nazareth is not mentioned in the Old Testament. It's not mentioned in the Old Testament, and even then, it was kind of out of the way. In fact, it would have been a good hiding place. Some people estimate it would have had less than 500 people into it. And so if you're on the run and you're trying to hide from this guy who might be trying to kill you, let's go hide away somewhere small and remote and out of the way. But with that, a lot of people comes a lot of derision a lot of times. Now, I know Alabama gets the brunt of the joke a lot of times. Mississippi does. What do they think about us down here in the South? That we're backwards, that we're unintelligent, all of these other things. And so it can almost be a slang or a byword a kind of thing. And Nazarene is kind of the same way. Even as Jesus is calling the apostles, they said, can anything good come as out of Nazareth? But then there's also the idea and the possibility that Nazareth is being kind of linguistically tied to a Nazarene. And it's talking about the holiness. See, Jesus did fulfill all holiness. He did fulfill all lowliness. Jesus didn't come as the king riding in like Aladdin in the movie, you know, with a big band and saying, look what he's got, all these golden camels and peacocks and all of that stuff. No, Jesus came in on a donkey, but even before that, Jesus was always of lowly origins. And so he was fulfilling the holiness. He was fulfilling the being one of us. Not just the elite of us, but the one of us. The one of us, the all of us. And so in all ways, Jesus was fulfilling prophecy after prophecy. There was a picture, there was a pointing of what Jesus was going to be whenever he finally comes. Abraham's descendant, David's descendant, a shepherd king like David. He's going to be the fulfillment of all of God's promises that there would old covenant that we keep failing at would be put right. He was the fulfilling of the covenant of not only where he would live and places he would go. See, why does he fulfill things like the Egypt and the going to Nazareth and some of these things that we're like, well, why does that really matter? Well, some of the things that are easy to see with our eyes make it easier for us to see with our heart. Some of the things that we can test quite easily make it easier for us to believe the things that are harder to prove. Because we can look at records and see where somebody lived at any given time. Kendall and Caleb have lived in lots of states. I mean, Texas, Mississippi, Illinois, Mississippi, Alabama. Like, they've been traveling the world all throughout their young lives. And you can keep track of where things are, and that's something easy to see. And what we see in Jesus leads us to a deeper picture. See, all of this is all about what do you believe about the real Jesus? Not what do you pretend about the fake Jesus. Not what kind of Jesus would you create. If somebody asked you to create a character called Jesus, what would he look like? Jesus was and is to come. There is a historical Jesus that really was the fulfillment of all prophecies. There is a historical Jesus that really did feel how he felt about sinners. There is a real Jesus who really did stand up to authority. There is a real Jesus who really did call people to repentance. You see, his message was his message, not what we want to make his message. The God of all love is also the God of all righteousness, and we can't pick and choose one or the other. We have to have both. We can't pick and choose that God would be gracious to some and not gracious to others, whenever his offering is that all who believe in him would be saved. See, this is just an introduction to Jesus, much like a theme song is simply a let me show you what this is going to be about. And here in Matthew 1 and 2, it is just an introduction. It's not the whole gospel, but it shows who Jesus is and sets him up. In novels and stuff, it would be called the protagonist. Who is the protagonist? See, protagonists, we want to be able to identify with them, regardless of what kind of protagonist it is. The love story, you have to be able to see yourself in the love story. Oh, I feel that way sometimes too. Even murder mysteries or whatever, you want to see yourself like the Sherlock Holmes or like the Nancy Drew or whoever it is. Even in like superhero movies, the superhero usually starts off as a normal person that becomes super in some way so that then we're like, man, if I had that power, what would I do with it? And they face struggles of various different kinds. See, Jesus not only identified with us and is identifiable with us, he is Emmanuel, God with us, one of us. And so as we look at what we believe about the historical Jesus, the introduction is just that. It's just a way for us to see, okay, here's somebody that's not like everybody else. Here's somebody I need to keep an eye on. Here's somebody I need to pay attention to. Here's somebody that's going to have a big hand in shepherding and ruling and deciding. Here's somebody that is going to be worshipped. Here is somebody, man, there's a lot to look. I'm ready to find out more about this Jesus. How do you introduce Jesus into the world? If you talk to somebody, how do you introduce Jesus? Do you introduce him for who he is or what he means to you? Do you introduce him for who he has been and will be, or do you introduce him as, well, this is what you could get from him? See, we start off with who Jesus is before we get into anything else, and everything else is based off of that. In fact, all of history is based off of that. All of the Old Testament points to Christ. All of the New Testament points back to Christ. And in everything, Christ is the center of it all. And so this morning, hopefully you have been introduced to the real Jesus. And maybe you will follow along as we look through the book of Matthew. But I ask you this morning those two things. What do you believe about this real Jesus? See, you don't know it all, and if we plumb the depths and we keep learning more about Jesus, we keep realizing there's more yet to learn. And Christianity isn't a get saved and you're done. It's a this is the beginning step. But if you don't know who Jesus is, before you know him with the depth that you would want to know him, you've got to know him at all. And that comes through faith. Faith that Jesus himself orchestrated for us. Salvation that is one of the reasons that he came to this earth. In fact, the primary reason he came to earth is to restore the relationship with him, to take care of the sin, to be the sacrifice for us. And if you need to know more about Jesus, please come talk. But as Christians, I want you to stop and I want you to think about how would you introduce Jesus? How do you think about Jesus? Have you plumbed the depths of how much there is to know about him? Are you okay with just a superficial understanding? Because as Matthew started off, he's then going to go through the next 26 chapters, and we're going to see Jesus weeping. We're going to see Jesus celebrating. We're going to see Jesus performing miracles. We're going to see Jesus confronting sinners. We're going to see Jesus saving sinners. We're going to see Jesus comforting sinners. We're going to see Jesus performing miracles and doing all kinds of things. But as we get into it, we look at who Jesus really is, and we ask, what have we done with him? If you don't know him as Savior, please come talk to me this morning. If you do know him, keep knowing more and more and dig deeper into that relationship you have with him.